Our Heavenly Father, we are looking at this wonderful, wonderful miracle Thou hast described to us in the Word of God in Mark chapter 5. How we thrill as we see this demoniac who was so beset by Satan, by evil spirits, who had come to such destructive ways. How we thrill when we see that he has become in his right mind and that he no longer is under this evil power. Oh, Father, how we are grateful to Thee for Thy power to save. And we thank Thee that power is still going available in this world today, that people from every nation can become saved, can be freed from bondage to sin and to Satan, can come into the glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Thy word as it goes forth. We praise Thee that we have Thy promise, that Thy word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Father, now as we continue our study of Mark chapter 5 and this wonderful miracle, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will indeed lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking for the last two or three studies at this very significant, this very interesting account of Mark chapter 5 as Christ crosses the Jordan River to come into the land of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, and there he is met by these demoniacs. The Gospel of Mark, of course, is only focusing on one of these demoniacs, and we see the healing of this man. We see that Christ drives out these evil spirits. Now as we have looked at this historical account, and indeed all of these things did happen exactly as we read them here, we have seen that this is a tremendous lesson teaching us about the nature of the cross. We have seen that Christ coming into the country of the Gergesenes, coming out of the ship, this is a figure of his becoming a curse for us, his abandoning the church because he had to identify with the transgressors. He had become sin for us, and now God had to pour out his wrath upon him. And in doing this, he is guaranteeing the destruction of Satan. He did this, of course, to free us from bondage to Satan. And this demoniac that we have in view here in Mark chapter 5 is a dramatic picture of the way we were before we are saved. It indicates the terrible need we have for salvation. Let me just read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2, where God is talking about someone who has been saved. And you'll notice how this language ties in with the character of this demoniac before he was saved. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is, our behavior or conduct, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This language is typified or personalized by this demoniac. He was dead. He dwelt among the tombs. He was under the power of the prince of the power of the air, namely Satan. And we not only see Satan active here in this demoniac, but a legion of evil spirits. Christ went to the cross in order to pay for our sins, in order to set us free, and thus he has quickened us, that is, he hath made us alive by going to the cross. But then we saw that the devils besought Jesus to go into the 2,000 swine. And we, in our trying to understand the spiritual implication of this, have decided that these swine must represent mankind who remain unsaved. We know that they do not represent animals. God is not concerned about animals insofar as salvation is concerned. They do not represent fallen angels. Evil spirits do not enter fallen angels because evil spirits are fallen angels, but they must represent mankind. Remember, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. In another place, as we saw in our last study in 2 Peter chapter 2, God talks about someone who is a false prophet and speaks of him as a sow. A sow is a female pig, and a pig is the singular of the word swine. Swine would be the plural of the word pig. It's the same as pigs. And so God very definitely uses swine as a picture of mankind. We are discovering, as we study this historical parable, that through this parable we're getting additional insights as to the nature of salvation. One of the insights we saw earlier, remember, was that this demoniac who was filled with these evil spirits came and worshiped Jesus. And so we got the insight that even when Christ went to the cross, when Satan had bound Christ, when it looked like for the moment he was becoming victorious, even then he was subject to the control of Christ. He received his authority from God himself. The idea of worshiping is to indicate a subordinate position, to indicate that I am ready to bow the knee before a superior authority. We also gain the insight, as these evil spirits said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That Satan does not hesitate to look to God as the ultimate authority. Oh my, if only people would recognize this. They look everywhere for the ultimate authority, but they don't look to God. Even Satan recognizes that God is the ultimate authority. But now we have this insight that when Christ went to the cross, while he went there to save those who are typified by this demoniac, on the other hand, there were those that he did not come to save. There are those who teach that Christ went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of every last person in the whole world. If this were so, of course, then there would be no judgment throne. Oh, they will argue, yes, they still have to be judged as to whether they have accepted Christ or not. Based on what we read in John chapter 3, the sin of not believing in Christ is what will send them to hell, even though Christ paid for all of their other sins. That, of course, won't pass muster insofar as the Bible is concerned, because in Revelation 20, we read in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And in Matthew chapter 12, you remember that God very definitely declares in verse 36, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every action, every idle word, every deed is in God's book, and we must give an account of it at judgment day. That is, if Christ has not become sin for us and already has given an account of this on our behalf. If he has become our Savior, then there is no judgment. We do not come into judgment, as we read in John 5, verse 24. But for the unsaved who do not become believers, Christ did not pay for their sins. They must still answer to God for all of their sins. And this particular biblical truth that can be developed in many, many ways in the Bible is highlighted in Mark chapter 5, as we see Christ giving the devil's permission to enter into the swine. These swine, I believe, very definitely represent the unsaved of the world who will continue to be under the power of Satan right until the end of time. They are the ones that are not God's elect. They are the ones who remain in their sins. We must remember, of course, that not one of us want to be saved. Not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 teaches, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. This demoniac of himself did not seek after God. No one seeks after God. Only if God left us alone, we would all end up in hell. But the fact is that God decided to make a church for himself. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we saw in our last study, those that he that are the lost that he came to seek and to save are those that the Father had given him, as we read in John 6, verse 37. And that is why the Bible says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When the Bible talks about the fact that he came for the whole world, God is simply indicating that salvation is not for the nation of national Israel, but it is a salvation that is to be available to every nation of the world, and there will be a body of believers coming from every nation. That God is no respecter of persons. Moreover, he is the only way that anyone in the whole world can be saved. He is the Savior of the whole world in the sense that there is no other Savior whereby anyone can be saved. God is not saying that because he is the Savior of the whole world, he will save everybody in the whole world. He is simply saying that he is the only way in the whole world that man can be saved. He is the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. There is no other other name. There is no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that Christ did not save the whole world. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Well, those who are made alive are only those whom Christ came to seek and to save. Only those who were chosen of God. Those that were not chosen remain in their unbelief. Well, in Mark chapter 5, God is indicating, therefore, that there will be those whom God gives permission to, God has given permission to Satan to continue to rule over the hearts of a large part of this world of people who will never want to become saved. And it was not part of God's elective program to save them. And they are typified by these swine. Now notice what happens to these swine. They run violently down the side of the mountain and into the sea and were choked in the sea. That is, they perished. Now in the Bible, the sea, as we indicated in an earlier study, is frequently a picture of hell itself. That is the end of both the unbelievers who do not believe in Christ, and it is the end of the evil spirits. Both will perish, that is, both will suffer eternal damnation in hell. That is the spiritual lesson, I believe, that God is teaching here as these evil spirits enter into these swine. Now, we don't have to begin to puzzle, well, what happened to these evil spirits when these pigs ran into the sea? The pigs, of course, were killed. The evil spirits were not killed because they continue to go right on, right up until Judgment Day when they're cast into hell. They would simply have to leave those pigs when the pigs ran into the sea and begin to do their evil work in some other place. But God is not concerned about that kind of a detail. Rather, he is concerned to set up this historical event in such a way that through it we see God's salvation program. These 2,000 pigs represent, I truly believe, all of mankind that remain unsaved and who are still under the authority, under the the control of Satan as unsaved man is until they become saved, and they, along with the evil spirits, will be cast into hell at the same time, namely at Judgment Day. And their doom is absolutely certain. These pigs ran violently down the hillside. It was as if they were just falling into the sea. They couldn't stop it. There was no way that it could be controlled. And that is a fact. Hell is absolutely certain. An unsaved man cannot keep from slipping off into hell. He will arrive there if he is not saved. And that's why it's so imperative, if we know that we're unsaved, that we get busy and begin to cry out to God, "Oh God, have mercy on me." We can still be identified with this demoniac today. We can still be identified with those who have been saved if we will turn our hearts over to the Lord, if we will cry out for His mercy and cry out for a trust that we might believe Christ altogether. But unless we do this, we will be like the swine. We will absolutely, certainly, slip off into hell at Judgment Day. This is when it will occur. Now, it's interesting that it talks about the fact they were about 2,000. And I want to speculate just a moment concerning this. Why the 2,000? Because I believe we're very near the end of time, I really believe we can be helped in understanding this. I would not be at all surprised if this 2,000 was some kind of a time reference. That the gospel would continue on the one hand, and on the other hand, Satan would continue to rule over the hearts of unsaved men for about 2,000 years after the cross. Remember that this whole historical parable, in its first instance, is focused on the cross. Christ freeing us from sin, the bondage of Satan, because He went to the cross. And I really believe these 2,000 very possibly represent the approximate time that the gospel would go forth. Now you can say, well, you're prejudiced because you believe we're very near the end of time and it was about 2,000 years ago that Christ went to the cross. And that is true. That is true. However, back in Joshua, we have a very similar kind of a reference where it talks about 2,000 putting the two together, we begin to build a little bit stronger case. You remember, and let me just do this as an aside for a moment, in Joshua chapter 3, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, you remember that we read in verse 3 that Joshua commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." And then we read a little later on that when the priests touched the water, then the waters divided, and then the children of Israel went through. Now that ark definitely represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Jordan River, in a real sense, represents the fact that hell had to be paid for in order that we might go into the promised land. And I won't develop this at this particular instance. That's another study altogether. But the Israelites came 2,000 cubits behind. They had not passed that way before, you notice in verse 4. And it really is pointing to the fact that the believers will be coming in behind Christ, some 2,000 cubits. Now, or they'll come into the promised land 2,000 cubits behind the ark. Well, I'm getting a little bit involved here, and really I shouldn't go any deeper into this, but maybe at another time we can look at this in greater detail. But again, the picture seems to be that Christ is first. That's the cross. And then the believers come, and our salvation is complete 2,000 years later, or 2,000 cubits later. Of course, I don't believe this is an exact time. It gives us an approximate time of the duration of the sending forth of the gospel. Now, I'm not absolutely sure about this, and maybe I've just been speculating a little bit, but certainly it is intriguing. It's an intriguing idea in view of the fact that we're very near the end of time, and in view of the fact that it was about 2,000 years ago that Christ went to the cross to make provision for our sins. But now let's return to Mark chapter 5, and let's look at what happened to the people of the Gadarenes once this marvelous miracle had taken place. You would think that they would be absolutely in awe. They would have been just tremendously excited that here is a rabbi, a teacher, whoever he was, who could free men from such terrible bondage. Oh, yes, 2,000 pigs were killed. That was kind of dreadful. But they may not have understood exactly why this happened. But isn't it wonderful that this man had been healed of such a... These men had been healed of such a dreadful obsession by Satan. Well, let's see once really what did happen. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now here we see the two reactions to the gospel. Those who are saved are pictured by this demoniac. Notice that he was sitting, and to sit in the Bible is a figure of reigning. Christ sat down at the right hand of God and was given authority over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Ephesians chapter 1, around verse 20. When we are saved, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, by grace you have been saved, and you have been raised with Christ and are seated with him in the heavenlies. It means that we are reigning with him. And so to sit means to reign. And this demoniac is sitting. Secondly, he is clothed. Now, what is he clothed with? Previously, he was without clothing. He was naked. He stood exposed with all of his sins. And now he stands clothed. That is, he has, spiritually speaking, been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. This is where we stand when we are saved. Our sins have been covered and Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us so that we stand before God as holy as if we had never sinned. And he was in his right mind. Now, what is the right mind? Well, you see, we read, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where God is speaking about the unsaved who come into judgment. God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe a lie. Now, to be deluded means that we're not in our right mind. We are, our mind is deluded. We are deceived. We are blinded in our mind. But when we have become saved, we have come to know Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our mind has been freed from shackles of sin. Our mind has come to see the truth about ourselves and our need of a Savior. And our mind has been opened up so that we see that Christ indeed is the only one who can be saved. This is, I believe, what it means here when it talks about the fact that this demoniac was in his right mind. This is the condition of those who come face to face with Christ and have been included amongst those who were predestinated to be saved, so that God did draw us, and he did save us. We are sitting, we are clothed, we are in our right mind. We no longer are possessed by Satan. We are no longer under his dominion in any way. This is the condition of the believer. But now let us look at the other people of the Gadarenes. What about them? How did they react to this? They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You see, when we come face to face with the gospel, oh, it may not come immediately. It may mean that we have to be under the gospel for a long time. But eventually, there comes a decision. Either we are going to throw in the towel and we are going to be a part of the gospel so that, like this demoniac, we will be saved. We will come to our right mind. Or we will ultimately abhor the gospel. We will not want that gospel. We will turn away from it, and we will not want to hear that gospel. This is what we see here in these people of the Gadarenes as they pray Christ to leave them. What a dreadful thing they are doing. Here is the Messiah, and they are asking him to leave their coast. They want nothing at all to do with him. But oh my, how this is typical of many people today as they face the gospel. Well, we'll begin there in our next study and continue to see what, in our next study, what the demoniac does then after he has been freed from bondage to Satan. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.